I want to begin tonight by making a statement that is obviously true, and yet you may never have thought about it before. And here's the statement. Your relationship with God is not just about you and God. Now, if it were just about you and God, it might be a little bit easier because the only person you would have to get along with would be God. But your relationship with God is not just about you and God. Your relationship with God is about you, God, and other people. And sometimes it is these other people that we have a problem with. Could I please have an amen to that, ladies and gentlemen? Turn to the person next to you and say, not you. I don't have any problem with you. But it's the person three seats down from you that I'm having a problem. No, our relationship with God, it is about God and it is about us. But it's also about other people. And if you'll open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John in chapter number 13, I want to show you a beautiful example in the life of Jesus of how he demonstrated to us that even his relationship with God the Father was not just about the two of them. His relationship with God the Father was about other people. In fact, had Jesus' relationship with God the Father only have been about him and God, Jesus never would have left heaven to come to earth. He would have just stayed up there in heaven with the Father in a perfect environment with unbroken fellowship with him if it was only about God the Son and God the Father. But no, it was about all of us. And it is this thing about other people that sometimes trips us up. So in John chapter 13, begin looking at verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, look down to verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you?" And then he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, the setting of this episode, of course, was the upper room in Jerusalem on the Thursday night before Jesus was crucified on Friday morning. There was Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. They had the Last Supper. He made it the Lord's Supper. And then he washed the disciples' feet. And in this act of humility, in this act of grace, in this act of service, Jesus has given us an example that we, like what he did, should serve other people, to help other people in any way that we can. Now, what I want to do in the message tonight is just pull out some very obvious truths. In fact, if you were preaching this sermon tonight, or if you were teaching this in your class, and the assignment was read that passage and pull out some truths and teach the lesson, you would say many of the things that I'm about to say, because it is so obvious, the lessons that apply, that it's not hard for me to pull them out tonight. But let me begin simply by saying this. In order for us to serve others, in order for us to wash other people's feet, as it were, In order for us to be more like Jesus in our human relationships, we all can get along with God, but it is one another where we seem to have the trouble. First of all, I think there are several things here, and I wish you'd just jot these down. Number one, you must think of yourself less. Think of yourself less. Now, I did not say think less of yourself. I didn't say put yourself down. I said think of yourself less. Most of us get in trouble in relationships when we're focused too much on us, on me, on how does this affect me. And so we're thinking of ourselves, and sometimes in these relationships, somebody does something or somebody says something and it hurts us or it rubs us the wrong way or it's just flat out wrong. And as we look at that situation, we start thinking about us and what this does to us. But the more we think of ourselves, the more trouble we will get into. Now think about Jesus. He is only hours away from the cross. If Jesus ever had an occasion where he would have been fully justified to have thought about himself, it was on this night. Jesus was thinking, within a few hours, I will be on a cross. For the first time in all eternity, I will be separated from the Father. The sins of the whole world will be on me. For the first time in all of existence, and before existence, and all of eternity, I will know the defilement that comes with sin. If ever Jesus had an occasion to be thinking about himself, if ever Jesus would have been justified to have asked his disciples to pray for him, it would have been on this night. And yet, after the meal was over, Jesus stood up from the table. He got a towel and put it around his waist. He went over and got a basin of water, and he got down on his knees, and to all 12 disciples, he took that water, he washed their feet, and he took that towel, and he dried those same feet. Jesus was thinking not of himself, but he was thinking about his disciples on this Thursday night. And so the first thing we have to do, if we're going to have, let me say it this way, if we're going to please God in our human relationships, we have to think of ourselves less. I saw a beautiful example of this about 2 years ago. A lady in our community who I came to know and love not long before she died, she was just a few years younger than I am. She had graduated from Sam Rayburn High School, and she was a sweet, beautiful, kind, very outgoing young lady. In fact, after she graduated from high school, she pursued a career kind of in the entertainment business, and she got hooked in with some of these cruise ships, and as they would go out to sea, she would be one of the entertainers on those ships. She did a little bit, I think, in Branson, similar type thing, dancing and those type things. And so she just was a special young lady. And I got to know her as she was coming to the end of her life. And one of the stories I heard about her made a real impression on me. The family said to me, John, if you want to know what kind of girl that she is, let us tell you this story. They said not long ago she was diagnosed with a very serious illness, and she's had to undergo lots of treatments trying to address this. One of those was a very major, major surgery. And so she had got connected with a good doctor down in the medical center, and he had said to her, this is the surgery that must be done on you. And so she had gotten it all set up, and the surgery was to be early one morning. So many of those surgeries start, you know, at 7:30 is the first surgery time, and I guess that was the slot that she was in because she had to get there even before that. And so a couple of 3 days before the surgery, she said to her family, she said, listen, I know that you love me, you know that I love you, but you know that when I'm back there in surgery, I'm going to be out. We can't have conversation. I know you're going to want to come and visit me, but just come down there later on that night. There's no reason for all of y'all to go down there so early in the morning. I'll just take myself to the hospital and you can come and visit me later that night. Well, her family said, we're not even going to, what family would actually do that? But that was what she was suggesting that they do. And they said, we're not going to even give that any thought. We're driving you down there. We're going to be in the family waiting room while you're having surgery, and we'll be there when you wake up. So we don't want to hear any more about it. And she said, well, but look, you're going to have to get up so early, and it's going to be such an imposition. And they said, an imposition? You're the one having the surgery. Don't worry about us. But she was. She stayed worried about them. And so on the night before the surgery, when this girl did not have the physical strength to do it, she went into the kitchen and she made a ton of muffins. And she put those muffins in like a picnic basket. And when they were going to the hospital on the morning of her surgery, somebody in the family said, "What in the world are you carrying all those muffins down there?" She said, "Well, I made those for y'all last night because my surgery is so early today. I wanted you to be able to have breakfast while I was in the operating room." And I never have forgotten that story, because there's a girl who had every reason to be thinking of herself. My surgery, will I live, will I die, will they get the disease out, and so on. And yet, on the night before the surgery, she was not doing that. She was thinking of herself less, and she was making those muffins for other people. And so one of the things that will help all of us when it comes to relating better to each other is not just to think of ourselves, but to think of others. What can I do to be a blessing to somebody else, not just what can somebody else do to be a blessing to me? If you agree with that, say amen. That's the first thing. The second thing that will help us in our relationships with each other, not only do we need to think of ourselves less, but the second thing we need to do is exactly what Jesus did, and that is to look for ways to meet the practical needs of others. To meet the practical needs of others. Now, on this particular night, Jesus washed these disciples' feet. Did you know there are churches today who have foot washing ceremonies? In fact, probably this week on Thursday night, there will be a good number of churches across the world who will meet, have the Lord's Supper, and they will have a foot washing ceremony to commemorate what Jesus did that night. And that's a fine thing to do. That's a wonderful thing to do. I can remember when I was a student minister here, there was a time or two when we went to a youth camp, and on the last night of the camp, we had a little foot washing ceremony. It was symbolic that we are here to serve each other. But now keep in mind, when Jesus was washing their feet, he was meeting a real need. Strictly speaking, for you to wash another person's foot is probably not the greatest thing you could do for that person. In fact, after the service tonight, if you get home and start taking your spouse's socks and shoes off, you may get kicked instead of appreciated, because they're going to find that odd. Think about this. In Bible times, for somebody to have their foot washed met a genuine need. In Bible times, the people walked everywhere they went. They didn't have cars. The roads they walked on were not paved. They were dusty and dirty. That's all they were walking on was dirt. They didn't have socks like we have today. They wore sandals that were open. And so after a day of traveling like that, their feet were dirty. Well, back in Bible times, most people in their houses, or I shouldn't say most, but a lot of people in their houses, they had house servants. And so when the owner of the home came home in the evening, the servant would meet that person at the front door and wash the owner of the house's feet. Or if company was coming for dinner, when the company got there, the servant would go to the door and take the person's sandals off and wash their feet. They were meeting a real and a legitimate need. And so today, if you're ever involved in a foot washing ceremony, I'm not saying it's not good. I think it is good. But it's more symbolic. It's different today than it was in Jesus' time. And so the way that we live this out is probably not by literally washing somebody else's foot, whose foot is probably fairly clean anyway. The way that we would live this out today is by looking at the situation that that person is in and by asking ourselves this question: what can I do to practically meet their need? Now, some people that we come in contact with, they have an emotional need. That's what their need is. And what they need is for somebody to listen to them. Some people, for them, it's not as much an emotional need. It is a spiritual need. They have a spiritual need. And what they need from us is wisdom, biblical counsel, and discernment. I was talking to a man last week. He's in his, early 30s at the latest. And I was talking to him about his relationship with God. And I was trying to help him to come to know Christ as his Savior. And as we were talking about this spiritual subject, I said to him, I said, you know, there are three categories that you could be in. I said, there's some people, when it comes to salvation, who are saved and they know that they're saved. They don't have any doubt about it. And I said, that may be you, because I had never talked to this man before. I said, there are other people who are unsaved and they know that they're unsaved. There's no question in their mind. And I said, there are some people who don't know whether they're saved or unsaved. I said, now you are in one of those three categories. You've got, everybody's in one of those three categories. And this man was listening to me, and he said, well, John, to be honest with you, I'm in a fourth category. And I thought, well, there can't be a fourth category. He said, I'm in a fourth category. I said, what's your category? He said, my category is, I've never even thought about it before. Did you know, I read a study last week that said 40% of unchurched people never even think about God. They don't even think. You know, like for me, as a Christian in a church who does think about God a lot, there are three categories. But for him, he wasn't in any of my categories. He was over here in a category that said, I never even think about that. And so when he said that to me, I kind of just thought and prayed, Lord, give me discernment to know how to pursue this. And I continued on trying to tell him or telling him how he could be saved. But some people have a spiritual need. They don't need you to wash their feet. If I would have washed that man's feet, it wouldn't have helped him. But I told him how to be saved, and it did help him. Some people have a physical need, whether in their body or at their house, or some physical need. That's the purpose of all these mission trips and mission projects that our church is involved in. What's the church doing? The church is identifying physical, practical needs and going out there and trying to meet those needs any way that they can. And then sometimes a person has a financial need. If somebody has a financial need, they don't need you to wash their feet. They need money. They need assistance. And so if we're going to carry out what Jesus was teaching, it's not just washing people's feet who today don't even need their feet washed. It is instead in our relationships with others, those close to us, those maybe not so close to us, but in all of our relationships, to try to identify, what does this person need? What is their need, and how can I meet that need? Is it an emotional need that requires listening? Is it a spiritual need that requires wisdom? Is it a physical need that requires action? Is it a financial need that requires assistance? But I'm telling you, if we will be out there in our homes, in the church, and out in the community, at our jobs, in school, with that in our mindset, who has a need, and what can I do to meet that need? Yesterday evening, I did a wedding here in the chapel, and after that, I ran by the grocery store before going home, and I was in the grocery store, had picked up what I went to buy, and I was in line, and I was behind the man who had bought what he needed, and he was either using a debit card or a credit card, I couldn't tell, but he was having some trouble with it because it just wouldn't work, and the cashier was being so nice, and the cashier said, well, you're going to have to type in your four-digit PIN number, because if you don't type it in, the card's not going to work. And he said to her, I know, he was being very nice. He said, but I can't remember my four-digit PIN. And she said, sir, I'm so sorry you can't remember it, but if you can't remember what your PIN number is, you're going to have to pay some other way because it's not going to work this way. And I'm standing there watching all this, and the thought ran through my mind, John, what difference does it make? You've been blessed. Just buy his groceries. And it won't matter. And for one thing, it'll speed this thing up and you can get on home tonight. Well, so he stumbled around a little bit more and I was watching. I think had it been a woman, maybe I like to at least would think of this. I don't know if it's true. I would have done it more quickly, but I was just kind of watching to see how it all played out with this guy. And he put his hand back in his pocket and he got his wallet out and he got another credit card out. And he put it in, and it worked, and he was able to pay with it. I got to tell you, I was so happy when that happened, because I was off the hook. But I was standing there in line, and I was watching that, and I just had the thought, buy his groceries. What difference does it even make? And so what I'm saying to you tonight is, as we go out into a new week, we should be thinking, what does that person need? That person who is acting distant from me, that person who is hurt, that person who is angry, that person who is withdrawn, what does that person really need? And then to ask God to help us, like Jesus did, to meet that need. Now, Think with me. What are we saying? If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to think of ourselves less. We have to look for ways to meet the practical needs of other people. And number three, we have to show unconditional love to everybody that we come in contact with. Now, it's a lot easier for me to say that than it is for us to go out there and do that, to show unconditional love. I was in the high school student service a few Wednesday nights ago, and I was talking, not about washing feet, but I was talking to them about their relationships with each other. And I asked them a question, because you can be more informal in a smaller setting like that. But I asked them this question. I said, how many of you guys have somebody in your life who doesn't like you? And I thought 10 kids at the most would raise their hand. Every last one of them. I mean, just as soon as I got that question out. And I said, what have y'all done to make all these people not like you? And they started telling me, well, this person doesn't like me for this reason. One guy said, John, he said, there's this guy at my school who came up to me sometime back and said, I want you to know I hate you because you're always happy. And your happiness makes me mad. And I hate you. And I said, well, how did that make you feel? And he talked about that. And I was asking some of those other students, I said, now, when somebody doesn't like you, it's a little bit hard to show unconditional love for them. Now, I wasn't even asking the question, how many of you would say there's somebody in your life whom you don't like? That'd be a whole nother sermon there on forgiveness. But let me ask you this, just so we'll see if the adults are like the students. How many of you tonight would say that there's somebody in your life who doesn't like you? Would you just raise your hand? You rascals are as bad as those kids up there in that thing. That's most all of us. How many of you, I'm going to ask you a question I didn't ask them. How many of you would say, if you were being, honest engine, nobody looking. In fact, let's all close our eyes before I'm the only one looking is me. How many of you would say, if you were honest, there's somebody in your life, not only that doesn't like you, but truth be known, you don't like them all that much either. Now the kids are raising their hand. They're being honest down here. I want to try that. If the second question, if you would answer yes to that, raise your hand. So let me see. Okay. Some are more sanctified than others, and some of us are still struggling. I think what we're saying is, if we're honest, it would be a lot easier if our relationship with God was just about us and God. But when these other people come into the equation, that's what makes it challenging. See, God is always the same. God is always kind. God has no bad qualities, but the rest of us do. And so as we relate to each other, if you spend enough days with me, you're going to catch me on some bad days. If the only person you're with is God, you're never going to catch God on a bad day. If I spend enough days with you, I'm going to catch you on some bad days. And that's what causes the problem. Now think about what Jesus was doing in that upper room in Jerusalem. Think about whose feet he was washing. First, he was washing the feet of a man who would soon betray him, Judas. Now, I want you to go back and see something very interesting. Look in verse number 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And so Jesus knew everything. He knew what was happening. The cross did not catch Jesus by surprise. He had been telling the disciples about the cross for several days or weeks leading up to this experience. He knew what was going to happen. They didn't know. Jesus knows everything. And yet, even though Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him, Jesus got down in front of Judas. He got his hands in that water. He put his hands on Judas's feet. He washed Judas's feet. He got out the towel and he dried his feet. And then he went down the line, and at some point he came to Simon Peter, one of Jesus's closest friends, one of his three closest friends in the world. And yet Jesus knew, because Jesus knows everything, that within a very short amount of time, Simon Peter would be denying that he even knew Jesus. Jesus knew that. Peter didn't even know that. But Jesus knew that. Jesus got down on his knee. He put his hands in the basin of water. He put the water on his feet. He cleaned Simon Peter's feet. He got the towel and he dried his feet. He went on down the aisle or down the line there, and he got to Thomas, who after the resurrection would doubt whether Jesus was even alive again. Thomas didn't know that he would one day become known as Doubting Thomas, but Jesus did. And Jesus could have had a bad feeling towards Thomas for that, but no, he got down on his knees, put his hands in the basin of water, put that water on Thomas's feet, he washed his feet, he got his towel and he dried his feet, and he got up. I've used three of the disciples. There were 12. Think about this. Those three stand out as guys, especially what Judas did, and even Peter, although he repented. To deny Jesus is a serious sin. And Thomas doubting, that's serious too. But think of this. All 12 disciples, in Jesus' hour of greatest need, forsook him and fled. They turned on him. And as Jesus was in that upper room in Jerusalem, he knew full well that in just a few hours, this group whom he had devoted his life to would abandon him, would forsake him, and that on that cross he would be all alone. It would have been easy for Jesus to have let that knowledge of what those guys were about to do make him bitter and angry, and the last thing he wanted to do is wash their dirty feet. And yet, what's the third point tonight? What did I just say? Listen, let me read it to you. Show unconditional love to others. Now, you still listening? Say amen. Amen. Jesus knew who would hurt him in the future. We don't have that knowledge. I don't know going forward in my life who might hurt me. I don't know that. I hope nobody will. You don't know going forward in your life who might hurt you. I hope nobody ever hurts you. But think about this. While Jesus knew who would hurt him, we know who has hurt us. And we need to do with those people who have hurt us the same thing that Jesus did with those people who would hurt him. And that is to look for practical ways to show the unconditional love of God to them. I've said before, and it certainly bears saying in this sermon tonight, if everybody in your life loved you and was always kind to you, was always telling you how wonderful you are, was always building you up, you know what you would have? Well, for one thing, you'd have a pretty happy life if it was everybody like that. But I'll tell you what you'd miss. You would miss an opportunity to show unconditional love to people who've hurt you. And so what does God do? God allows across our lives' paths, some people who intentionally or unintentionally, willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, only God can judge motives and intentions. I encourage you, don't ever judge somebody's motive. When you judge somebody's motive, that tells a whole lot more about you than it does that person. Because you can't, only God can do that. We can only look at somebody's actions. Sometimes God will allow people into our lives who betray us, who forsake us, who turn against us, who talk about us, who try to hurt us. Think, man, God, why would you allow me to go through this? And God says back to us, because deep down I know the desire of your heart is to be like Jesus. And in order for you to be like Jesus, you're going to have to be in some situations like Jesus was in. And you're going to have to be around some people that are not all that easy to love. And if you can learn to show unconditional love to those who have knowingly or unknowingly hurt you, you will have taken a huge step forward in your relationship with God. Why? Because our relationship with God is not just about us and God. Our relationship with God is about us, God, and all the people that God allows to come into our lives. Amen. And so, Father, this Easter week, help us to follow the example that Jesus has set for us. He said, I have given you an example. I have shown you what to do. And we think, yeah, but you don't know what they have done, or you don't know what they have said, or you don't know how unfair this situation is. And Jesus says, yes, I know. I know all things. I know what it's like to be betrayed, rejected, abandoned, denied, and deeply hurt. And yet I know what it's like to show unconditional love in all those instances. And so, here's the question for you tonight. Who is it in your life who needs unconditional love from you? You know, the fact is, if somebody has hurt you, certainly if they hurt you intentionally, they know they've hurt you. And if they have a soul that is in any way sensitive to the things of God, they feel badly about that. I'm encouraging you tonight, why don't you make the first move? You say, well, I've been kind of sitting back, waiting for them to come apologize to me. Friend, that may never happen. Why don't you make the first move? Why don't you just send them a text and says, hey, just want you to know I was thinking about you. I love you. Why don't you write them a letter? Why don't the next time you see them, you pat them on the back? Why don't you give them a thumbs up? Why don't you just smile at them? It doesn't have to be something big. You don't have to literally wash their feet to wash their feet. It may be something much easier, much simpler than that. And yet it would mean the world to that person. Father, we want to honor you in all ways, certainly in our relationship with you, but also in our relationship with one another. And God, I just pray for me and for everybody listening to this message tonight that our hearts would be right towards every living person on planet Earth. That our hearts would be right, free from bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, hard feelings, grudges, any of that junk. God, we pray that other people would have a heart that is free from those things too. But Lord, for the sake of the argument, if some people have some of that in their hearts towards us, we pray that we would not have that in our hearts toward them. That there would be nothing but love, unconditional love, even to those who don't always deserve it. Now, with your head bowed and eyes closed tonight, some of you need to just be fleshing out that prayer from your heart to God. You know who that person is, who those people are. You know how that sermon fits you. That was pretty clear. Others here tonight, you've never been saved. You're like that man I talked to last week. You may be that just says, I've never even thought about it. Or maybe you have thought about it and you know you're not saved. Or maybe you're just not sure whether you're saved or not. But when we talk about receiving Jesus, we're talking about receiving, yes, the forgiveness of your sins, an eternal home in heaven, a person who will never leave you, yes. But we're talking about receiving a person who can radically change your life and make you as loving to others as He has been to you and as He has been to me. That's what salvation is. It's not just like a free ticket to heaven. It includes heaven. But salvation is a life change. And friend, I would say to you tonight, if your life has never been changed, this thing that you're calling salvation or Christianity, I think maybe you need to relook at that. Because when a person receives Christ, we don't become perfect, but we do become changed. and we have a desire to live at peace with all man and with every man and with every woman. If you don't know that you're saved, would you pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, my life needs to be changed. I ask you to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. Begin now, Lord, to change my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Help me to exhibit the unconditional love towards others that you have shown toward me. And Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to leave the place where I'm now sitting, to walk down one of these aisles, and to share my decision with a minister. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said, amen.